The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Lord, when the day of wrath comes, we have no hope except in your grace. Make us so to watch for the last days that the consummation of our hope may be the joy of the marriage feast of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
A reading from the first book of Kings, the 17th chapter. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I've commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks, so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 146 responsibly. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in rulers, nor in any child of earth, where there is no hope. When they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. Who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps his promises forever,
who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who are hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger.
The orphan and the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Alleluia.
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen.
Second reading is from a letter to the Hebrews, the ninth chapter. Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it offered himself again and again as a high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. From then he would have it had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 12th chapter. As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogue and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." The Gospel of the Lord. Who comes to your mind when you hear the word philanthropist? Who are your role models for philanthropy? The name Ted Turner may have come to mind. Remember that $1 billion gift he made to the United Nations a couple years ago? Or maybe Joan Kroc. Her estate just recently was announced that she left $200 million to National Public Radio, the largest gift that they have ever received. I'm kind of hoping now that they can get rid of those annoying pledge drives. You know, when I think of philanthropy, I think of wealthy people that we read about in the newspapers, those folks whose legacy lives on because of names engraved and chiseled into stone over libraries and college and university buildings. Most of us think of rich people when we think of philanthropy. And we're very grateful for those people, for their generosity to those annual drives and to endowments. There are many churches and organizations and universities that just couldn't exist without the contributions of people like that. Some time ago, I watched a program that was about one of the younger Rockefellers, and I was impressed with the seriousness with which he took his job of giving away money. He had been raised with the understanding that it was his responsibility to give back to his country and to do that sincerely. In some ways, these wealthy people are very good models for us when we think of philanthropy. But there's a problem when we only have role models who are this wealthy, who are donating millions of dollars. I don't know about you, but I don't fit into that category of very wealthy. You know, there's 1% of our society, of our population in the United States that control 60% of the nation's wealth. I think most of us probably fall into a different category than into that category. Most of us can't even dream about giving that money to the extent that Ted Turner and Joan Kroc or the Rockefellers give. Most of us will never see our name on a library or a university building somewhere. If these folks are our only models of philanthropy, it's really easy for us to think that this is something donating, contributing, is something only the rich people do. We tell ourselves that our little check isn't going to make that much difference, so why even bother with making a contribution? Or we say that those wealthy people can afford it, so let them make the contribution. That's part of the responsibility of the wealthy. Or we say, if it's not a bill, I don't have to pay it. I keep using this word philanthropy. I looked it up in the dictionary on Friday to make sure that I had the correct definition. And a philanthropist is described in Webster's dictionary as one who loves humanity. Doesn't say anything about money. A philanthropist is one who loves humanity. So that brings us to the second problem of using only wealthy people as our role models. True philanthropy has to involve risk. Loving involves risk. The problem with measuring a donation only in terms of its monetary value is that we forget to look at the personal cost or the risk that's involved in that donation. When Ted Turner was asked about his billion-dollar contribution to the United Nations, he told reporters that it really wasn't that difficult to give that amount. That money reflected what he had made on investments the previous 9 or 10 months. He didn't even have to take anything from his capital to make a contribution of hundreds of millions of dollars. It came from his abundance, extra change. There's a problem with using that sort of giving as a model, because we focus on the size of the gift and we forget about the lover of humanity part. So what does it mean to love with your money? Notice that I didn't say to love your money, but to love with your money, to use your money to love. So who should be our examples, our models for loving giving? Models for true philanthropy. Our scripture lessons today very clearly give us the answer to that question. Our models should be poor widows, or people who are like poor widows, who take the risk to give everything. In fact, their very lives. Let's take a look at these two women from today's scriptures. What a sad situation for the unnamed woman of Zarephath. The country is in famine. There's been a drought. Many people are suffering. Many are dying. This poor widow is down to her last little bit of oil and her last bit of flour and has no place to go for help, no one to turn to for help, no place in these last days of her life. Get a picture of this woman in your head. Scrawny arms, digging around, scratching in the earth to find a few twigs, to build a little fire. A little boy holds her hand. His belly is distended by malnutrition. too weak to do anything but whimper. His eyes, cloudy, vacant stare. They both know that this is going to be the end for them. That jar of oil has only a few drops left, and she's been scraping the bottom of the barrel trying to find a few more grains of meal in order to cook the last little cake for herself and her son. And then this foreigner walks up to her and asks for water. Well, even in the drought, there has been some drinking water, and she's able to respond to this request. After all, that was the law of the desert. Desert hospitality meant that you had to give water to someone who needed it. But then he asks for something to eat. What? To ask a starving woman for food? What was he thinking? What did he expect to get from this woman and her little boy who are obviously starving to death? And she looks at him with that question, what are you thinking? And he promises her that if she shares with him, the Lord will take care of them and there will be enough grain and enough oil to last until the drought is over. She did. And God did. The word of the Lord was fulfilled in the generosity of a starving woman and her act of hospitality. The word of the Lord was fulfilled. The gospel gives us another unnamed woman to consider. This woman is not unlike a number of poor people in our own country. Maybe she had children to care for, maybe not. But she was a widow, and a poor widow at that. Probably she had no one to care for her. Life is hard, but she's not starving. Maybe tomorrow she will have someone to help her out. Maybe tomorrow she will get some work to be able to find a little bit of money. But at least for today, she is down to her last two coins. The smallest coins that are made, it's all she has. So in my pocket, 2 pennies. What could it buy? What's it worth? It's all that she had. She goes into the temple and walks past with the crowd, past the donation baskets. And she reaches out her hand and drops in all that she had. She drops into that collection donation basket everything. Everything that she had to live on. Nothing is held back for security. She didn't look and say, one for me and one for the temple. I'll save one just in case. Everything. Now, what if we look at these two women as our role models for philanthropy? Their loving humanity looks a little different from the donations that we usually think of as generous givers. And this is a little bit disturbing to me. And I hope it's a little disturbing to you too. How much do I have to give if I'm going to follow the example of the people in Scripture today? I can't find a formula for a 10% tithe in this story. The widow of Zarephath gave 30% of everything she had and shared with Elijah. The widow that Jesus points out in Mark's gospel gave 100%. In Mark's gospel, it's always 100% that's expected. Remember the story of the rich young man who wants to be the disciple of Jesus? He couldn't do it because he couldn't give 100%. So he goes away sad. The widow in today's story, without even knowing it, without making a show of it, like those scribes who would not let any good deed go unnoticed, this woman is the example of loving humanity. And Jesus compares her gift to the tithe of the rich. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, everything she had to live on. Now, you're probably saying, like I am, well, how much am I supposed to give? How much should I be giving? What should I have written on my pledge card? But that's really the wrong question. The question of how much to give comes from people who own something, not people who are stewards or managers. Imagine if you went to your broker and you had just opened a new investment and given a good deal of money to this investment account, and on your way out, the broker says, by the way, how much of your money do you want me to manage? Well, all of it. I manage 100% of it. Take care of this money that I'm giving to you, and manage it with my best interest in mind. That's the way it is with God, too. Remember what Jesus said. We are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with 2.5% of our income. Oh, that's not exactly the quote, is it? Jesus never talked about anything less than 100%. All was Jesus' word. But it's not really about giving, because that creates the impression that we're owners and that we can choose whether or not we want to give and what we will give. The truth of the matter is we are not the owners. We are the managers. Like your broker, you hope, who has your best interest in mind, the only question we should ask is, are we managing what God has given to us with the best interest of God in mind? It all belongs to God. We're the managers. We're the stewards. And are we managing what God has given us in the best way, as God would want us to do? One of the problems with focusing on giving is that it's a verb. It's a verb, and that means that it's something that we do. So if it's something that we do, then it follows that it's sometimes done and sometimes not. If we think of it as a verb, like running and jumping and singing and cooking, then we think of it as something that we can do or not do. It's something that is done, and then when we're done doing it, we do something else. We move on to something else. That's not the way it's supposed to be with giving or with loving. Can you love your neighbor once in a while and be keeping the golden rule? Is loving a verb like that? Can you say that you did a good deed yesterday and now you're all finished with loving your neighbor for this week or this month? Now you don't have to do that anymore. I did my loving. In the same way, can you consider the money that you put in the collection, the offering plate, the fulfillment of your generosity for this week or for this month? is at your giving, and then you're done with it. It's easy to see that this is not the point of loving or giving, doing an act and being done with it. These words are not only verbs, they are adjectives. These words describe a lifestyle that is held up for us today as a model. The widow that Jesus pointed out in the temple in Jerusalem is an example of a way of life, of a generous spirit, of a faithful steward, of an obedient manager. In our covenant relationship with God, we are graced and gifted with a spirit of generosity. And when we live that way, as generous, loving, giving people, we are faithful to who we are and to whose we are. It's not about how much we give. It's not about the cash value of our gift. It's about understanding ourselves as faithful stewards, as managers of what God has given us. It's not about how much we give. It's about the way we live. I started this sermon asking you to think of a model of philanthropy, a lover of humanity. We have that model. We have Jesus Christ as our model. He gave everything. He gave it all. He gave all that he had for our sake. So with Jesus as our model, we pray that we can live generous lives, faithful lives. We pray that we can live the truth that 100% of what we have belongs to God, and that God has given it to us to manage as best we can. We pray, oh Lord, make us good managers. Make us generous, faithful followers. Make us obedient as we wait for the coming of your kingdom. Amen.